Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom again, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud, and the program is Returning to Our Roots. And that's what we're trying to do. And today, we are going to continue with our topic called The Good Olive Tree. And in our first installment last week, we talked about the fact that Paul, who was not a New Testament scholar, but a scholar of the Word, the Torah, the prophets, had written to the Romans a letter when he talks about a cultivated olive tree and branches being broken off, branches being grafted in. We made it clear that, you know, Paul didn't make that up. He didn't pull things out of thin air, but that he went back to the Scriptures. And he saw that the Scriptures had already foretold of these things, that the Scriptures had already spoke of these things. And so he identifies in Jeremiah, for instance, by talking about branches that are broken off, he identifies or alludes to a prophecy in Jeremiah 11 about a green olive tree, and it's comprised of the house of Judah and the house of Israel, but because of unbelief, because of their practices and going away from God and His Word, some of these branches were broken off. Subsequently, they were scattered. But he also alluded to other prophecies, specifically in Hosea, that talks about those who are returning to the Lord. They were out there scattered because of unbelief, but they returned to the Lord. And in their returning to the Lord, it creates a chain reaction whereby they are going to be called beautiful, as in an olive tree, or a good olive tree, the way that Paul puts it in Romans 11. And when we see that in Romans 11, of course, the tree that he's referring to has branches that are considered natural, branches that are considered wild. Now, what we're going to get into today is that something that I was hitting on it right at the end of the previous program, and that is that the branches, both natural and wild, are going to produce the same fruit. One's not going to produce one kind of fruit and the other a different kind of fruit. But because they're part of the same tree, they're going to produce identical fruit because they both come from the same seed. And when that happens, together as one tree or as one body, these two witnesses are going to produce this fruit, and this fruit is testifying of the seed. Because when you see an apple hanging on a branch, you know that an orange seed did not grow into that tree that produced the apple. You know that when you see the apple hanging on the branch, that somebody planted an apple seed many years before. Well, likewise, when you see a cultivated olive tree that is producing olives on branches that were natural and branches that got grafted into, you know that they both come, that one tree comes from the same identical seed, in this particular case, olives. So we're going to talk about that concept today as it relates to this good olive tree. Now, first of all, we need to go to the book of Luke, chapter 8. And we see in Luke, chapter 8, verse 11, that Messiah says this: the seed is the word of God. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. This is also recorded for us in Mark, chapter 4, in Matthew, chapter 13. And that's the parable of the sower. Man goes out to sow. He's sowing seed. Some falls by the wayside, gets snatched up by birds. Some falls among stony ground, comes up very quickly, but because it has no depth of earth, the sun comes out, it wilts away. Some gets choked out by weeds and thorns and thistles, etc., the cares of life. But some falls on good ground, and it produces fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, later on, his disciples were asking him, "What are you talking about? What does all of this mean?" And in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, he tells us that the seed that was being scattered, the seed that was being sown into the ground, it was the Word of God. Now, I want to read verse 15 of Luke chapter 8, which says this: "Those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Now, the reason the seed is sown is that it will bear fruit. Now, there's several things that we can glean from this. Number one, considering that this is the Word of God that's being sown, then the good ground is what the Creator is looking for. Those who are considered to be good ground. We're all made out of the dust of the earth, so we're the good ground. We're supposed to be the good ground. But just like the parable says, sometimes the seed, the word, gets snatched up by birds, which is the adversary. Some takes root very quickly, crops up very quickly, but because there's no depth to it, the sun comes out, tribulations come, and it withers away. Some can't get their eyes off all the things that are going on in the world, and the cares of this life choke out the seed. But when it falls on good ground, it produces fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, because we understand that the seed is the Word of God, because we understand there is only one Word of God, then we must conclude that in the parable there is only one kind of seed being sown. There's only one Word of God. There's only one good seed being sown. And if that's the case, when that good seed falls on good ground and it takes root, it's going to produce the fruit of that seed. Because those who are of faith are going to produce fruit. That's how we glorify the Father. Now, if one seed produces fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, then we must also conclude that there's only one fruit. There's not multiple fruits. Why is that important? Because a lot of Christians look at this as, well, the Jews have the Torah, and we have the Gospels, and we have Paul. They're supposed to keep the commandments. It's not for us. They have one set of rules. We have a different set of rules. Some Christians even go so far to say as, well, when we came into the covenant, we replaced them, or we planted another tree. We didn't become part of that tree. And all of that has no biblical leg to stand on. If there's only one Word of God, one seed, and when the Messiah said that, there wasn't a New Testament, and there were no writings from Paul or John or Peter or all these guys. There was only the Torah and the prophets. So the seed is the Word of God, and it's only going to produce one kind of fruit. So when Paul in Romans 11, for instance, is talking about natural branches and wild branches, and the natural branches, it's obvious who they represent, and the wild branches, he tells us that that represents those who are among the Gentiles, coming from two different backgrounds, but are supposed to produce the same fruit because they come from the one and only seed. So then, there's only one good fruit. Let me put it to you this way. There are not, I repeat, not nine fruits of the Spirit. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. And let me prove it to you from Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul writes this. But the fruit, notice that, fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, there are these nine different facets and characteristics of this fruit of the Spirit. But that's not saying there are nine fruits of the Spirit. Because you can't plant an apple seed and get apples, oranges, limes, pears, kumquats, peaches. You don't get nine different fruits from one apple seed. You get apples. Every seed reproduces after its own kind. Now, again, the fruit of the Spirit is singular because the seed, that is the Word of God, is singular. There's only one Word of God, only one good seed, producing one good fruit. Why is that important spiritually? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, Paul's emphasizing something, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Messiah. And so this is the heart of the matter. In the parable, when the Messiah talks about sowing seed, and that seed is the Word of God, well, ironically, He is the Word of God. He is that seed being sown. And so in reality, He is speaking of Himself. He's the Word of God. And so in John chapter 1, verse 14, we see, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, let me kind of summarize what we've spoken of so far. There is only one good seed, and that seed is the Word of God. But we also understand that the Word of God is the Messiah. He's the Word made flesh. And the one good seed is only going to produce one kind of fruit. Yes, it has many different facets. There are attributes and characteristics of it, but it is one kind of fruit. And it is going to manifest that it's the good seed that gave life to it. As a matter of fact, when you grow an apple tree, we can look at it from two different perspectives. You grow an apple tree because you want apples. But from the biblical or from the Father's point of view, the reason apple trees grow and produce the fruit is to propagate the seed. Because when you plant the apple seed in the ground, it grows into a tree. The trees produce branches. The branches produce blooms. The blooms become fruit. You and I are looking at that as the end result because we're going to eat the fruit. But from the Father's point of view, what's going to happen, the fruit may deteriorate and rot and go away. But the seed that's inside the fruit is going to go into the ground, and guess what's going to happen? It's going to grow into another apple tree. And that apple tree is going to produce more apples. And when those apples rot and the seed goes into the ground, guess what's going to happen? In other words, the tree does not exist necessarily for the sake of the fruit. But actually, the fruit exists for the purpose of propagating the seed. So when we who receive the seed, who is the Messiah, one of our main responsibilities to glorify the Father is to produce fruit, the one and only fruit. Every seed has to reproduce after its own kind. But when we produce the fruit, when that is when we manifest the fruit by doing what the Creator said to do, by keeping His instructions and His commands, that's not really the end game, because the reason we do that is because there are going to be other people out there who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're going to see the fruit that you and I produce. They're going to come, they're going to pick the fruit, so to speak, and ingest it. But when they ingest it, they're going to ingest the very same seed that impregnated you. So this kind of leads us into another aspect of all of this. If the Messiah is the Word and he's the seed of Abraham, and we have come to the Messiah, and he has entered into our hearts and lives and fallen on good ground, then guess what? Not only is he the seed of Abraham, but in him we become the seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, Paul says this, "And if you are Messiahs," now he's speaking to presumably a group of non-Jews, he said, "If you are Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let me read you another scripture. This is taken from John chapter 1, verse 12, to kind of underscore what we just said. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So then, the Messiah is the seed of Abraham. He is the good seed. He's the Word. So the Word impregnates my life. And when I start bearing fruit, that is manifesting and exhibiting that I too, because I am in Messiah, am the seed of Abraham. But I'm not going to produce a different kind of fruit. I'm going to produce the same kind of fruit. And those who have received him have been given the right, that is the ability, we've been empowered to become the sons of God, to become the children of God, those who believe on his name. And what are we supposed to do as his children? What are we supposed to do as the seed of Abraham? Well, we're supposed to produce the fruit. We're supposed to do the works of Abraham. Let's read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So let's boil that down to this. If you've been born of God, then you've been born of his seed. His seed is in you. We read it in John chapter 1. As many as received him, that is the Messiah, who is the Word of God made flesh. And the Word is the seed, according to Luke 8. So his seed is his Word, the Messiah. And when his seed impregnates our lives, we're born of God. And so then what are we going to do as his children? We are going to practice righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Technically and by definition, doing what's right. Well, how do I know what's right? It's written in the Word. It's already been laid out for us. We do what the Creator said. We don't do what the Creator said not to do. We produce fruit, and that is a witness that testifies that his seed is in us. Again, you plant an apple seed, you do not expect to get peaches. You bite into a peach, you do not expect to find apple seeds. It doesn't work that way. Every seed reproduces after its own kind. And so if his Word, personified in the Messiah, is what has impregnated us, then we are supposed to produce the one and only fruit that reflects the one and only good seed. And you will know them by their fruit, Yeshua says. So John puts it this way. In this, that is, that his seed remains in his children. And if it's in his children, they'll produce the right kind of fruit. And when you don't see that fruit, then you know they're not God's children. And if they're not God's children, there's only one other possibility. They're the children of the adversary. And so who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, and in short, this is going to be the difference, or the distinction between these two, I should say, is those who are of faith and those who are not of faith. Those who are believing, those who are unbelieving. And faith, believing, is not limited to genealogical ancestry. It's not limited to bloodlines. Faith is exhibited by many people who were not born ethnically Israeli. We've named a couple in times past, Ruth being one that comes to mind, Elijah being another that comes to mind, Cornelius, the Roman centurion in the Gospels. Those people didn't have the physiological pedigree. But Messiah, for instance, of that Roman centurion, says, I've not seen greater faith in all of Israel than I've seen in this man who just said, send word and my servant will be healed. So my point is that producing the fruit is exhibiting faith, believing. Now let me show you the Hebrew word for faith. It's pronounced emunah. And emunah, faith, is spelled aleph, mem, vav, nun, he. Emunah. Now, faith is, and from a Hebrew concept, is not some abstract thing. You know, faith in Western civilization is some kind of abstract, ethereal type concept. But in Hebrew, it's a very concrete concept because the word emunah comes from the root word aleph, mem, nun. And that would be pronounced aman, or we might even say amen. You see, when we say amen, that's a Hebrew word. And what it really means is, so be it. Or let's put it this way. I've just heard something that spoke to my heart. And because I believe that's true, now I am going to do what I just heard. In other words, emunah, faith, from a Hebrew point of view, is hearing and doing. Let me give you some New Testament to kind of back that up. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, you know, we hear the Word of God. Now, again, when Paul's writing this, there isn't a New Testament. So when he was talking about the Word of God, what was he talking about? He was talking about the Torah and the prophets. So when we hear the Torah and the prophets, we hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we must hear it, and then what's going to happen? Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Because Paul also writes, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." So again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And once again, the Word of God in Paul's day was the Torah and the prophets, the one and only good seed that has to impregnate us, personified in the Messiah, and we bear the fruit of that. So that's why Paul says it's not just enough to hear what the law says, but to be doers of the law. Law is really not the best word to use there, but to hear what God's instructions say, and then to do what God's instructions say. That's what faith is. Hearing and then doing. There's a lot of people who hear what God says, but they don't do what God says. Conversely, there are people who do what God says, but don't hear what He's saying in the doing of it. Hearing and doing is the expression of faith. That's emunah. That's bearing fruit. And that's not because you want to get saved. No, you're saved, you're born again when you receive the seed. But you have to have the seed first. Then you bear the fruit. You don't bear the fruit before the seed. So we don't do these things in order to be saved. We do these things because we are saved. We are born again by that good seed that is the Messiah. Let's go to James, a very familiar portion of Scripture. In chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So then, those who are part of this good olive tree, you are part of this olive tree because of his mercies, but you have an obligation, whether you're the natural branch or the wild branch, and that is to produce the fruit of that tree. And if you're going to produce the fruit, that is evidence of faith, and faith, emunah, is hearing and doing. It's very clear in Scripture. So then, those who have been grafted in, those who have been returning, it would suggest that we had strayed from this concept, but now we're returning to it. That is the hearing and the doing. And the Messiah, who is the Word, because He is the one that's responsible for us coming into this relationship, being grafted into and becoming part of this tree, He's the one that's made that possible. And now we do this, not because we want to get saved. We don't do it in order to be saved. We do it because we are. That's our responsibility. That's how we bring glory to the Father, in that we produce fruit. The one and only fruit that reflects the one and only seed. Now, in the last few minutes we've got here, I want to read you another passage from Romans chapter 11, where Paul writes this in verse 24. He says, "For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" Now, again, Paul is speaking to those who were considered to be amongst the nations, the wild branch. In Ephesians 2, these would be the people who were uncircumcision, those who were considered Gentiles. They'd gone their own way. They'd done their own thing. They're a wild branch. They haven't been pruned. They haven't been watered. They haven't been cared for, because they went and did their own thing. They grew every way and every which way. And yet, the cultivated tree, there are some of the branches that are not producing fruit. They're not exhibiting faith. And the tree exists for one reason: to bear fruit and to propagate the seed. So the branches that don't produce fruit are broken off to make room for a wild branch. Even though it's gone its own way and done its own thing, he still sees value in it just like when Yeshua spoke to the woman in John 4, and even though he told the Samaritans, you don't know what you're doing, he insinuated that there's still something you possess that's of value. And the Father is looking for that. And so the owner of this tree, he goes to that wild olive tree, he cuts a branch from it, and he brings it to the natural tree, or to the cultivated tree, and he grafts it into that tree because he wants it to take hold. He wants it to cease being wild and to become cultivated and to bear fruit. And in bearing fruit, provoke these natural branches to produce fruit as well, because that's the whole idea. Producing fruit. He sees value in those who were cut off, those who were wild. And in fact, they're going to bring a very important component to this tree, because it's going to provoke those who are natural to do what they're supposed to do. And one more thing to keep in mind, both branches are grafted in. Hey, I'm Bill Cloud. I hope you've enjoyed this program. Tune in with us next week. We'll see you then. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.